in the book of Matthew. In the previous episode, remember Jesus had crossed the lake, driven out the demons, the pigs went in the water, and what did they say to him? We want you to leave, get out of here. So, today, starting in Matthew 9, 1 through 8, let's pray first. Lord, you are an amazing God. The story of Jesus is continually surprising and amazing. Help us to understand and learn from it. Help Dana to be able to explain what's on his mind about this passage so we may take it in and grow and go out and do the things you want us to do. Jesus' name, amen. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." The man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God, who had given such authority to man.
Nineteen eighty-six. Martin Hanford was approached by his art director at the publishing company, and the art director said, "Martin, I want you to make a book of sketches of a bunch of little people in scenes, busy scenes." It was a kind of style of artwork that another artist had done. "We're going to publish a book." And somebody at the publishing company said, "I think you should take one of those little people in the huge crowd of hundreds of people in your sketch and make them special so that the person looking at the poster can find the special person." And good old Martin said, "I think it'll be Wally the World Traveler." And that's how Where's Waldo came to be. Striped sweater, you know, red and white with the hat and the red and white. Have you ever looked at one of those posters? And "Where's Waldo? I found him." Well, that's what it feels like to me reading the scripture passage. Where's Waldo? Like, what am I supposed to be looking at here? This is a funny passage. It's kind of like the old phrase, "Understanding you is like trying to smell the color 9. You remember that? And it became a Christian song. Like, what's going on? So there's some people with faith. Oh, that must be the point of the passage. There's a paralyzed man. He gets a huge miracle. That must be the point of the passage. No, there's a big fight with Jesus and the authorities. That must be the point of the passage. We're looking all around. Where's Waldo? What am I supposed to be looking at here? What's going on? Well, Jesus settles that issue and says, "I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." And that's where he's going to bring it, this incredible miracle, this incredible faith, all these things that are happening. And what Jesus wants you to know right now today is that he has the authority to forgive sins. It's his. But let's take a look at the different pieces. Let's take a look at the faith that started everything, the man who did something but did nothing, the men who thought nothing of doing something evil, and of course, the phrase that tells you everything, starting with the faith that started everything. If you had until midnight tonight to be called out as a person of great faith, and if somebody would say to you, "You're a person of great faith," you'd get $1 million. You had till midnight tonight to make it happen, but you couldn't say a word. No Christianese, no big, long memory verses. If you couldn't do it, how would you demonstrate that you have great faith? It's kind of an interesting challenge. Now, what if the audience was God and not humanity? You know, the public can be very fickle in their opinions. And God always judges things correctly. If you were to demonstrate to God before midnight tonight that you are a person of great faith, but you couldn't say a word to do it, what would you do? Well, when Jesus saw these men carrying their friend, he saw their faith, and he was touched. He was moved. The power of God started to flow. We've got some EMT first responders here, right? At least two more. They're out here. Yeah. How far have you carried somebody on a stretcher to the ambulance? 100 yards, maybe? A few hundred yards? What's the longest carry you've done? Yeah. Yeah, imagine sometimes you set them down after a while. The point I want to make right there. Exactly the point I want to make. You see, because when these friends of this paralyzed man became aware that Jesus was teaching at such and such a house on such and such a block in such a town, they couldn't say, oh, quick, load him into the Jeep, load him into the ambulance. They had to say, grab a side of the mat and let's go. They had to carry him. They had to coordinate. They couldn't text each other. They had to knock on it, figure out how to talk to all four of them and say, Jesus is teaching now, let's go. They had to convince each other that it was going to be worth the embarrassment, potentially the trouble they would get in. These are the big authorities, the teachers of the law, the scribes from Jerusalem, talking to Jesus, the controversial and suddenly famous rabbi who was in trouble potentially with the big wigs. And they were going to interrupt the conversation. They had to convince each other it was a good idea. They had to do it, and they had to carry him there. And it was action. And what that action said was, I believe in you, Jesus. It was faith. That was the faith that started this whole incident. And faith is how we're going to end the conversation today. That was the faith that started everything. And the man that they brought in was the man who did something, but did nothing. He did something. He started a conflict. You know, he became the source of this epic battle between the lawyers, the scribes. They're called teachers of the law in the NIV because that's what they did. But they were, as a profession, handwriters. They would write down the letters of the Bible. And the book of the Bible's written so exquisitely that the scroll of Isaiah that was found in 1947 from 100 BC was almost exactly the same as a copy 1,000 years later. That tradition is so strong. So anyway, they wrote letters down and copied words, but they were also experts in how to interpret the law of Moses. So they're like the lawyers, the legal experts, the scribes. And this paralyzed man who didn't say a word, who didn't walk a step, didn't do anything, didn't wave his hand, didn't do anything but be there, he did something by starting this epic fight. He also moved the hearts of his friends. We don't know why. We don't know what it was about him that made his friends so willing to take such a risk. You know, we have honor and dignity for our disabled people in our society because of Jesus. But this is when the because of Jesus part was just getting started. And back then, there was the idea that God is just. So if you are going to end up seriously injured, whether it's from an illness or an accident, it's because you deserved it or your parents are being punished by you being hurt. They deserved it. Somebody deserved it. God's not unfair. Somebody deserved this. And these friends of his didn't see him in that way. They didn't see him in a negative light. They thought he was worth it. They thought he was worth carrying. Who was this man? He did something to move their hearts. But the most important, most significant thing he did was sin. He did something. You know, it's ironic. It's just interesting. And Jesus has the right to do this. If we were there and trying to control the situation, we'd say, oh, man, you know, God loves you. And all these bad things have been said about you. You don't deserve them. Let's just go to God's love right now. But Jesus said, son, take heart. Your sins are forgiven. Even though he had been falsely accused, no doubt. The hardest part of a false accusation is the little bit that's true. And so Jesus addressed his greatest need and said, your sins are forgiven. He did nothing, but he did something bad, some kind of sin. Number one, number two, at least two. It's multiple sins. It's plural. He did nothing, but he did something. And then the men thought evil of Jesus. The scribes thought evil of Jesus because Jesus forgave his sins. Have you ever been wrong? Well, I have. Here's a story of Pastor Dana being wrong. I was doing youth ministry in Seattle. And when I got a chance, I would take the youth fishing. I didn't get a lot of chances, and I was outnumbered. You know, there's more of them than there was of me. But I took some of the inner city youth fishing because they didn't get to do that kind of thing. And then a suburban kid, I took him fishing. We went to the Green River. It was late summer. The Chinook salmon, the kings, were spawning up in the stream going to the hatchery. And I knew it was closed to salmon fishing. So I said, we're just going to go for trout. Come on, let's go look. We met a guy on the trail, saw our fishing poles, and he came unglued. He's like, what are you doing? The salmon are trying to spawn. You're going to hurt the salmon. We're just going for cutthroat. It got to be this huge, ugly thing, a little pit in my stomach, and this poor lad is hearing all this and seeing his mentor getting chewed out and being defensive. So we fished and caught nothing. But at the end of the day, I said, I'm going to look at my regulations. That guy was wrong, and I looked, and sweat and red face that nobody could see. I was wrong. I was illegally fishing with this kid who was, you know, looking to me as a mentor. I was just wrong, wrong, wrong. Now these scribes, they were wrong, wrong, wrong too. But they never would have known it. Because it's so true that if you're a human being and you claim to be God, it's blasphemy. Now here's the irony, and this happens in almost all situations of slander. This is a warning to us against slander. The moment they thought in their hearts, Jesus is blaspheming, they began to blaspheme because Jesus was God and they were thinking evil of him. They were dishonoring him. And so they became the thing that they were condemning. That happens to us all the time. Be careful when you condemn. You become the thing that you condemn. So they thought nothing of it. They didn't think they were wrong. Every generation from that moment until Jesus comes back, whether they all repented and became wonderful followers of Jesus after he rose from the dead, their behavior, their thoughts are an illustration to every generation from 2,000 years ago until Jesus comes back. They blew it. They were wrong, and they had no idea whatsoever. They thought nothing of the evil that was in their mind. It was perfectly acceptable to them. And Jesus, in the middle of all that's happening so far, this faith, this doing nothing and doing something, and this being so wrong, in the middle of it, Jesus cuts through with his statement. I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. I count this as the eighth time that Jesus hints at the fact in Matthew's gospel, I should say, the eighth time that Matthew presents us with the idea that Jesus is God in the flesh. Now, if you and I were to go back, you know, we've read the Bible, we know the end of the story, we know Jesus rises from the dead, we know the whole thing. If we didn't have any Bible to carry with us, but we were going to go back to 30 AD and talk to a Jewish community and convince them that Jesus was God in the flesh. That guy teaching over there, he's God. How would you do it? You would start to say it, and then you would be blaspheming, which has the death penalty. You'd start to say, that guy's God, and they'd like, pick up rocks, kill him. You know, how are you going to say that? How are you going to say that Jesus is God? Matthew, God working through Matthew, the Holy Spirit, is very, very wise and very consistent in the way he's presenting us with a greater and greater, bolder and bolder communication that Jesus is God. Number one, Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, verse 11. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you because of me. Jeremiah didn't say that. Isaiah didn't say that. Elijah didn't say that. Nobody said you're blessed if people speak bad about you because of me. Who is Jesus to say that? That's a little hint. He's God. Moving on, verse 17 of the same chapter. I haven't come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. Well, who has the right to fulfill God's law, God's prophets? God does. Did Moses have the right to fulfill? You know, could Elijah fulfill the law and the prophets? Could Jeremiah fulfill the law and the prophets? Could John the Baptist fulfill the law and the prophets? Jesus, God can. Verse 19 of chapter 5. If you break these commandments, you're least in the kingdom of heaven. If you keep these commandments, you're greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Which commandments? Jesus' commandments. Who is he to have commandments that decide your honor in the kingdom of heaven? He's God. Chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. They'll say to me on that day, Lord, didn't we do this? And I'll say to them, get behind me. I don't know you. Who is he to say that? He's God. Chapter 8, verse 3. He touched the leper, which would make a human being unclean, but there's no evidence of him becoming unclean. In fact, he heals the leper, and I was told in my research this week that that was a sign of Messiah, that they said healing a leper is such a great miracle that if it ever happens in Israel, it'll be the Messiah that does it. One preacher said that's why all those scribes were there to have the fight with Jesus, because the man who was told, go and show yourself to the priest, went to Jerusalem, showed himself to the priest, and it was true, there was a miracle, there was a healing of leprosy, let's go check Jesus out. I can't prove it, but that sounds very plausible to me. After he heals the leper, he says to the wind and the waves, be still, which is what Psalm 107 says that God does. Another hint, this is God. And after that, he casts demons out, and the demons say, Son of God. There it is. I mean, it's getting more obvious. Son of God, are you going to torture us before the appointed time? No, and then today, this is the most clear representation, the most clear statement that has been made in the gospel. Only God has the authority to forgive sins, and which is harder? Get up and walk, and go home, take your mat and walk, or your sins are forgiven. 8 times the Lord has spoken so far, and as we're just getting to the beginning of chapter 9, that Jesus is God. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a teacher. He's God. And as God, he has the authority to forgive sins. There are times when we are reluctant to respond to that authority. I want to give you 3 examples. And the point of these examples is that there is no amount of sin that is greater than Jesus' authority to forgive. I've heard people say, I'm not coming into the church. The roof's going to fall in on me. Like, you know, I can't go to God. There's too much to forgive. It's past the level. Well, it may be past the level of something you want to talk about over tea with a perfect stranger. But Jesus is the one that decides if it's past his level. So here's 3 stories. One, I was pastoring the little church in Oregon, and there was a fella who was the son of a woman who was the friend of a person in the church. And this fella was had lost his job and was super depressed, super down, and somebody said, maybe Pastor Dana can talk to you. So I went and talked to him. And he was despondent and despairing. And he was in the middle of living a wretched sinful life. Not just a sinful, not a glamorous sinful life. Not the kind of sinful life that people brag about, but a wretched sinful life. He told me about the things he had done, and it would really get your attention if I were to repeat them, but it's just not good for me to do that right now. And he had moved in with his mom, and he was rude to his mom, his tender-hearted Christian praying for her son, mom. And he was just wretched. But I said with total confidence, you know, God can forgive all your sin. Just, you know, you come to him and he'll forgive you. Anyone who's in Christ is a new creation. You can totally start over and God does all the work. But he didn't take me up on the offer. He didn't respond. The second situation that was similar was at the prison where I did the 3-month internship. 3 months there, and I can't stop talking about it. It was very impactful for me. Well, there was a situation with a shootout with the police. A guy was cooking meth. A bunch of guys were cooking meth in this trailer. He's the one that survived the shootout. His friends, you know, bullet holes just ripping through this single wide trailer. He didn't know why he lived. And they brought me into the control room before I went to visit him. And he was just pacing like an animal in his cell. He was obviously very anxious in trauma and everything. I went, I loved it. I was so thrilled. I was so honored that I would be allowed to talk to this man. So I went, I said, you know, I listened, I asked how he was doing, and, you know, he knew I was a chaplain, he knew what was going on, he knew what I was there to do. He told me how he had been in Sunday school, and he just said, I just want it all to end, I just want it all to be over. I said, look, it can be. You know, Jesus can forgive all your sins. Anyone who's in Christ is a new creation. He can do all the work. You can start a new life. You know, your life can be completely different. And he didn't change either. He didn't pray either. There was no big scales falling from his, no big event in either case. But there's another case that was like that. A person who thought he was completely right. Saul of Tarsus. And you know, maybe all of you heard this in the Bible. He did what was really bad. We don't really think about it, but not only did he approve of Christians being killed and having their stuff taken and being thrown into bad, bad prisons, but he did it to the most precious group of Christians in the history of the world, because these were the early Christians and there was only a few of them. Supply and demand. The demand was huge. Planet Earth needs you. The supply was small. There's just a few of you. If you die, if you fail, we don't have a church to meet in today. We don't have the hospitals, the schools, the human rights, the things that Christianity has brought to the world. And to that group of people, Saul wished death on them. But it wasn't too much for Jesus. Jesus had the authority to forgive him. It wasn't beyond Jesus' power, and it wasn't beyond his will. Even the Christians who had good hearts, when they heard that he had become one of them, they're like, oh, no, 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 no. That people like him don't become one of us. We're not going to trust him. He's going to have us all killed. But God eventually opened their hearts to believe it. Now, maybe the first two men that I talked about later took me up on my offer. You know, maybe they accepted Jesus and they had a new life. But I think the reason they didn't, thinking back, just thinking of this morning, is that we have this kind of classic thought. If somebody rescues you from a burning building, dives into the water and pulls you out of your car, saves your life, you say, you saved my life, I owe you my life, right? You familiar with that phrase? Well, when somebody's so deep into sin that everybody's given up on them, it's been the same for years. It's never changed. Think being paralyzed with sin. Never going to change. No hope. Nobody. This person cannot do anything to stop what they've done and what they're doing. If a person in that condition says, okay, I'm going to believe, I'm going to ask you, Jesus, to forgive all my sin and to give me the power to be a totally brand new person, born again, and I'll listen to what you say and I'll do it. And that's suddenly the greatest obligation that anyone could ever have. I owe you my life, Jesus. And sometimes people just aren't ready for that. But it makes me very sad. I remember the youth group kid in Seattle. I was in the cabin. We were at camp. Who wants to invite Jesus into their heart? Crickets, you know. What about you, such and such? I'm not ready, he said. Another kid in college, came from a big Christian family, very devout. Hey, do you want to accept Jesus? I'm not ready. I'm having fun. Now, the college kid, the last time I saw him, he's still bartending. Brilliant physicist. You know, like a brilliant guy getting A's in physics in college. Just partied and bartended into the middle of his life. The other one became homeless in Seattle. This other kid that said, I'm not ready. I don't know what happened after that. Why do people wait? It's so hard. I just want to encourage you today, as we start to land the plane here, if you find yourself in a position where there's buried sin that you don't want to talk about, you feel safe coming to church, but you don't feel safe coming to Jesus. Like, you feel safe coming to church, but you don't feel safe addressing these things with Jesus. I want you to know he has the authority to forgive you as deeply into things that you would never talk about with anybody unless you knew it was Jesus standing right there. He has the authority. But this may be a message for somebody who's not here right now. And we have to end this message with the way we began, with faith. These friends took a man who couldn't do anything for himself, and they had the faith to bring him to Jesus. Now, the way you and I do that today is mostly through prayer, but it has to be a prayer of faith. You have to believe that Jesus has the ability to heal them and to forgive them. Those things are really joined in for a couple of reasons. One, injury can lead to sin. Two, sin can lead to injury, right? When people are abused by a parent, I just listened to this cool testimony from Mafia to Ministry. This kid was whipped by his dad, and in his rage, he hurt people later in the Mafia, right? Classic story. Injury led to sin, and that sin led to further injury where he never thought he could be accepted by God. Okay, there are people who are frozen. They're frozen. They'll never come to Jesus on their own. They'll never do it. They just are too guilty, and they just are too angry, and they're just too hurt. It takes prayer. It takes people of faith to carry them to Jesus, and your prayer, your intercession carries them to Jesus. This is a symbol, a picture of what carrying that heavy stretcher was like. It's heavy. Prayer is difficult. Intercession is work. But that's where this story started, and that's where this sermon ends today. The challenge for you, if you're not already challenged to hand over to Jesus all of your sin and be obligated to him for the rest of your life, if that's not your challenge, then your challenge is to be an intercessor, to carry that burden of somebody who is paralyzed and they can't do it. If you don't know someone, I'll give you some names. If you don't have someone to pray for, I'll give you some. But that's the work that we're called to do. That's where Jesus leads us today. Amen.